Life is a deep river, is it not? Deep joy, deep pain. And that's why God, in his brilliance and in his mercy, brings his mercies in disguise through the trials that we face. And sometimes the greatest pain and the greatest joy come in the midst of our relationships in our families, marriages. We want to talk about that today. So turn to Matthew 19. There's also a bulletin in your outline if you'd like to follow along with that a little bit as well. Whether we agree on the definition of marriage this morning or not, I hope we can all agree on this. We are all broken people, and this includes sexual brokenness for heterosexual and homosexual alike, and only in God's love and grace do we find healing and forgiveness and hope. This is because God loves everybody. He offers his grace indiscriminately, equally. God has a very eclectic taste in people. The gospel proves it. We are more lost and broken than we could ever imagine. And we are more loved and forgiven in Jesus Christ than we could ever hope for, we could ever dream of. And that's because God is not a respecter of persons. He loves equally men and women, Israelis and Palestinians. He loves rich, he loves poor, he loves PhDs and high school dropouts. He loves black and white. God loves capitalists and communists. He loves atheists and true believers. And Democrats, yes, he loves Republicans. And Republicans, yes, he loves Democrats. He loves gay and he loves straight. Gay people are not, as they are sometimes viciously described, as God's mistakes. Neither are they the children of a lesser God. God loves them passionately and equally. We all need love. We need to be loved and we need to love. God has created us all equal in his image, and the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is offered to all and is sufficient to forgive and make new anyone and everyone who trusts and follows Jesus Christ. What a gospel. God not only loves us, but he loves it when we, gay or straight, love each other and are good friends to one another, care about and support each other, love and protect each other and the children, and pursue social justice, make the world a better, more loving and peaceful place. God loves it. It's a good thing. It's a God thing. God is love, and God loves love. God honors love, friendship, and self-sacrifice. Greater love has no one than this, that he or she give their life for their friends. We agree on this. We also agree that every American, gay and straight, has equal rights, civil rights, human rights. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So what about marriage? Because God loves us all, and civil rights are for us all. Is marriage one of God's inalienable rights for gay and straight? Yes or no? Why or why not? People are divided on this question. The Supreme Court says yes, by a 5-4 split decision. The politicians, including the presidential candidates, are divided on the question. The American public favors same-sex marriage, but with a large percentage of dissenters. So there are many divided voices in the wind. But there's only one decisive voice for a Christian, for a follower of Jesus, and that's his voice. So what does he have to say? When you turn to Matthew 19, you know, Jesus did not speak often on the subject of marriage. But when he does speak, what he says is profound, it's instructive, and it is authoritative. When Jesus talks about marriage, he talks about sociology. He talks about theology. He talks about biology. And he talks about the kids. He talks about the children. A few years ago, I saw on television, and I mentioned it in a message here at Calvary, an interesting exchange at Riverside Church between Dr. Forbes, the pastor, and the journalist, Bill Moyers. Bill Moyers and I actually share the same barber, believe it or not. Well, it was, at least we shared the same barber until I didn't need the barber anymore. But I heard a discussion at Riverside on TV between Dr. Forbes and the journalist Bill Moyers on the subject of same-sex unions and relationships. It was being televised. Dr. Forbes was blessing these relationships, and Bill Moyers, who is seminary trained, but as far as I know, is not an evangelical believer. He said in so many words, "Dr. Forbes, how do you bless these same-sex relationships when the Bible says that God does not bless them?" Dr. Forbes said, "If Jesus were here today, I believe I know what he would say. I bless these unions." What was interesting to me then and now is that we don't really need to wonder what Jesus would say if he were here. We don't really need to guess. We don't need to make it up. He is here in his spirit and in his word, and we know what he has said and continues to say. So let's listen to him, because he loves us all, gay and straight. So let's listen to him. Let's listen to the message. First thing we want to do here is, and before those who oppose same-sex marriage get too excited, we need to say that Jesus says to those in favor of traditional marriage, marriage is about sociology. This foundational social institution must be protected. You see chapter 19 of Matthew? "Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there." I love the fact that this issue of marriage comes up in the context of his healing ministry. "And Jesus came up, and Pharisees came up to him and tested Jesus by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any reason?'" Is it okay for a man to get rid of his wife for any reason at all? "Jesus said, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" He starts talking about sociology, a man and a woman being married and being married together for a lifetime. And then suddenly he says, God has done it. God has put them together, but people are separating them. They're undermining the foundation of this social institution. But notice how they respond to this teaching on sociology. They said, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives." It's because of the hardness of your heart that you are undermining marriage, that you are destroying the foundation of marriage. But from the beginning, it was not so. It wasn't God's intention. "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality," that's the word porneia, sexual immorality, and marries another commits adultery. And then the disciples responded, if such is the case of a man and his wife, it's better not to marry. If I can't just throw her out for any reason, why get married? That's basically what they said. Now, it's interesting, in that day, in Jesus' day, there were two rabbinical interpretations of marriage vying for one another for adherence. The first was the more theologically conservative position of Rabbi Shammai, based on Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, and following, where it said, if a man found something that was indecent in his wife, he could send her away and divorce her. But if she married another man and he also sent her away, the first guy couldn't have her back. Interesting. But Rabbi Shammai said, the only way you send her away, the only indecency, is if she's sexually unfaithful. Adultery. But the more theologically liberal position was Rabbi Hillel, also based on the very same passage, Deuteronomy chapter 24. It's amazing how rabbis and sometimes pastors can find totally different meanings and applications in the very same passage of Scripture. Scary, too. Based there, he said a man can divorce his wife for any indecency. Anything a man considered as indecent by his wife, that's good enough. Much like the current categories for divorce in our own world today, in New York today. Incompatibility, irreconcilable differences, no fault divorce, burn the pot roast, right? That's right. That's exactly what he said. Actually, in the Mishnah, the school of Hillel says a man may divorce his wife even if she burns his food. He has found indecency in a matter. So for the man, and he had the power to do the divorce, if she burned the roast and he figured that's indecent, this is my chance, she's gone. Horrific, right? But that's the approach in our culture today. That's us, including, sadly, followers of Christ. Divorce for any and all reasons, both men and women now being able to put their spouse away. So Jesus says to the heterosexuals, he says to the straight community, those committed to traditional marriage, too often it is you who are making a mess of marriage. It is your unfaithfulness, selfishness, abusiveness, power trips, lack of friendship, partnership, and intimacy in your marriages, your lack of communication and your caring and your commitment. It's you who are messing it up. Jesus says to us, where did the love go? Where did the for better or worse go? Richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. What happened to the love, the caring, the sacrifice? He says it's partly because of your unfaithfulness that traditional marriage is in such bad shape. You are partly the reason for the legalization of gay marriage. Marriage is a foundational social institution. It blesses, strengthens, and stabilizes society in a profound way. But if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, tragically and ironically, it's the so-called righteous, including the church, who are destroying the foundation of marriage from inside. It's not the gay community destroying the foundations of marriage in America. It's not the gay community that marriage needs to be protected from. It's straight people, including Christians, who are destroying traditional marriage. That's the first thing Jesus wants to say. It's the people of God who need to repent first. many of you will remember, after 9/11, a number of prominent evangelical leaders immediately went public blaming the feminists, the ACLU, and the homosexual community for this judgment from above. You remember? They got it completely wrong. I immediately went public in this pulpit for weeks, on the radio, in the book that we wrote, reminding the church that judgment always begins with the household of God. Always with us. That these attacks were literally God's way of calling the church to repentance for failing to be the church. If my people, called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, then I will forgive, then I will heal their land. The healing of the nation is in the hands of the church, God's people. The demise of traditional marriage is in large part a failure of the church. Believers who divorce for any reason, believers who separate what God has joined together, believers who argue with God when he gives his truth, believers who say, well, then why did God through Moses command? And if that's the way it is, I don't want anything to do with it. That's the church talking. So marriage is about sociology and the protection by the traditional marriage crowd of this fundamental social institution. Amen? By having good marriages. But marriage is also about theology. This covenant with the Creator must be respected. Amen? Theology. This covenant with the Creator must be respected. Look at verse 4. Jesus answered them, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Jesus said, God himself is the creator of marriage. He, God, is the one who invented marriage. He designed it. He owns the patent. God, with a man and a woman, makes a covenant in a marriage. And this marriage covenant must be respected by everyone. You can keep your place at Matthew 19. We're coming back, but go to Genesis chapter 1. We read that this God, the Creator, who makes this covenant of marriage with a male and a female, a man and a woman, we read, beginning in verse 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness, verse 26, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God, the Creator, made men and women, male and female, equal in his sight. Equally valuable, equally bearing his image, having equal integrity, equal value to God, equally precious to God in the salvation of souls eventually in Christ. Everything was equal before God. And then he said, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and have dominion over it. He said to the man, the woman, the male, the female, you are equally created in the image of God. Now in this marriage covenant, I want you to propagate the earth, be fruitful and multiply. He said it to the only two partners in a marriage relationship that biologically can propagate the earth. And that is a male and a female. Amen? He said, I'm in the middle of this marriage covenant. I bless it. In verse 31, and God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Very good, this creation, including this marriage covenant of a man and a woman, which includes the propagation of the race. So we read in chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. A helper that corresponds to him, in sync with him, that is right for him. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Thank God. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and he closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. God himself created the man, created the woman from the man, brought the woman to the man. God is in the middle of the covenant. And the man speaks. Adam says, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now we know Adam said this because the Bible says he said this. Now he may have said some things the Bible doesn't tell us about. We can use sanctified imagination here. Adam may have said also, when he saw this amazing creature coming to him, this woman, he might have said to her what I thought to myself the first time I saw my wife in college, my future wife. Oh, my God. Have mercy. He may have said that. I respect him more if he actually said that. The covenant of marriage, amen. That's why in John chapter 2, Jesus does his first miracle at the wedding in Cana between a man and a woman. And Jesus, God in the flesh, is there because God is in the middle of that marriage covenant, amen. And it says he did his first miracle there at the wedding of a man and a woman. He blessed it, and he says his glory was first seen in that miracle at that wedding because God is glorified in that marriage covenant. And by the way, the wine was really good. Really good. That's also why the Apostle Paul, writing in Ephesians chapter 5, can talk about the husband and the wife loving each other, loving their children. Describe the marriage between a man and a woman who follow Jesus as a beautiful mystery. It reveals the love between Jesus and his church, the wedding covenant between God, a man, and a woman united in marriage. So marriage is about theology. And this covenant relationship with God must be respected. I appreciate our friend and brother Tim Keller at Redeemer. He's probably preaching at Redeemer now. Really good man. And he wrote a book on marriage called The Meaning of Marriage with his wife Kathy. I recommend it to you. It's wonderful. Wonderful. The Meaning of Marriage. But in a related article that he wrote, here's what he says about the marriage covenant between God and a man and a woman. He says, in Genesis chapter 1, you see pairs of different but complementary things made to work together. Heaven and earth, sea and land, even God and humanity. It is part of the brilliance of God's creation that diverse, unlike things are made to unite and create dynamic wholes, which generate more and more life and beauty through their relationships. As N.T. Wright points out, the creation and uniting of male and female at the end of Genesis 2 is the climax of all of this creation. That means that male and female have unique, non-interchangeable glories. They each see and do things that the other cannot. Sex was created by God to be a way to mingle these strengths and glories within a lifelong covenant of marriage. Marriage is the most intense, though not the only, place where this reunion of male and female takes place in human life. Male and female reshape, learn from, and work together. Therefore, in one of the great ironies of late modern times, when we celebrate diversity in so many other cultural sectors, we have truncated the ultimate unity in diversity, intergendered marriage. Without understanding this vision, the sexual prohibitions in the Bible make no sense. Homosexuality does not honor the need for this rich diversity of perspective and gendered humanity in sexual relationships. Same-sex relationships not only cannot provide this for each spouse, they can't provide children with a deep connection to each half of humanity through a parent of each gender. Wow. So marriage is about sociology. It's about theology. And marriage is also about biology. For some of you who got real excited about the first point, when I was going after us, those who believe in traditional marriage, for those who support same-sex marriage, it's important to remember that marriage is also about biology. Biology. And this demonstration of natural law must be accepted. You see verse 4 again of Matthew 19? Jesus responds, "Have you not read that he, God, who created them from the beginning, made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.'" God created them male and female. These are sexual terms. Sexual terms. One flesh terms. Not two, but one flesh. Husband and wife, male and female. What these verses are saying for the male and female married, let's get physical. That's exactly what it's saying. One of the great theologians of our day, Olivia Newton-John, said it in a very interesting way. Let's get physical. Let me hear your body talk. That's exactly what this is. Amen? This is exactly what it is. It's about biology. It's about sex. It's about passion. Male and female. Because it fits. It works. Marriage is about many things. But it's also about biology, about physiology. It's about the harmony between sexual form and sexual function. It's about the male and female body, heart, mind, and spirit being in sync. One flesh, complementing one another, completing one another, being aligned and in tune with nature and natural law, being one flesh, conforming to the natural order. Marriage is about biology. The act of marriage is sexual, sexual intercourse, sexual intimacy. The two are one. Everything fits physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. It all fits. if there was no God, for the sake of argument, if God himself didn't exist, and all you had, as many believe, was naturalism, Darwinism, time and chance, and natural selection, nature would not select same-sex marriage. It would doom the human race to biological extinction. No sperm, no egg, no propagation of the race. Biology says that. From a scientific perspective, same-sex marriage is a biological oxymoron. The two terms, same-sex and marriage, are biologically and logically contradictory. It is contrary to nature. That's why in the Old Testament, homosexual sex is described as an abomination. Not because homosexual sin is worse than heterosexual sin. It is not. They are both equally offensive to a holy God. But homosexual sin violates natural law. It betrays the natural order. It betrays biology itself. It's interesting how in our culture, everyone always wants to have it both ways. We're sold out to a naturalistic, evolutionary worldview and perspective concerning our origins and our existence. But we are reluctant to acknowledge that same-sex marriage is an evolutionary non sequitur. It is a biological oxymoron. If there was no God, nature would not select same-sex behavior or marriage because such a choice would contradict nature's sole purpose, which is to survive, to propagate, and to advance. Bottom line. But God does exist. There is a God, the God of the Bible. Therefore, there is a theology behind the biology. The biology is what it is because the theology is what it is. That's why the Bible characterizes gay sexual relations as women who exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. In the mid-1980s, before I was a senior pastor and I was a college professor of biblical studies and history in the D.C. area, the early to mid-80s, when the AIDS crisis and tragedy was just beginning to unfold, before the researchers fully understood what was happening, I had a chance encounter at a summer picnic with a National Institute of Health scientist, a germ hunter, a researcher on dangerous germs and diseases. He was one of the best people, and he was assigned to try to understand the devastation in the gay community in the early stages. He was not a believer, at least I don't think so. In our 2 hours discussion, about every other word out of his mouth was a four-letter word. But he was really a good guy, and he was a smart guy. And he was trying to understand this devastating disease. I asked him, why was the gay community being exceptionally affected by this horrific disease? His response was blatant. He gave me a graphic description of male-on-male sex. He described the dynamics of anal sex and the damage that often occurs, and spoke of the tragic fact that it facilitated the spread of the AIDS virus. Basically, what he said was the anus was not designed for the penis. That's what he said. It wasn't designed that way either by nature or by nature's God. It's all about biology. It's all about harmony with natural law. And then this AIDS research scientist, he said, the last thing he said, it's not nice to mess with Mother Nature. Amen. Marriage is about biology, and this demonstration of natural law must be accepted. Notice fourth and finally, marriage is about the kids. These children are gifts from God and they must be blessed. You see verse 13? Then children were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and he went away. Jesus said that to be blessed, the children need a mom and a dad. They actually need a mom and a dad, a male and a female, to conceive them to begin with. And ideally, they need a mom and a dad, a man and a woman, to love them optimally and to be a role model for them. If you're a single parent today, we know you love your children very much. God's grace is there for you to help you love your children optimally as well. God is the husband of the widow. He is the father to the fatherless. Amen. Children need a mom and a dad. Who's going to teach the boys how to be a good man? Who's going to teach the girls how to be a good woman? Children need a mom and a dad to display for them the full image of God as reflected in male and female. Equally, but differently, amen? Children need a mom and a dad to help them grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Theology, biology, sociology all insist on it. Now, marriage isn't for everyone. Some are not called to marriage, but they're invited to serve God equally and valuably as single persons. You see verse 10 of Matthew 19. After the disciples heard this teaching, restricting their ability to get rid of this woman for any reason, they said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Wow. I think we need some sensitivity training here, you know? And Jesus said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it's given. Not everybody's called to be married. Some are called equally valuably to be single. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. There are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. There are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. He says some people are born incapable of engaging in sexual relations. He says others have suffered injury or violence and are unable to have sex or to marry. He said others are called by God to a life of singleness, to become more completely devoted to God and to serving his kingdom as single men and women. This gift of singleness is equally valuable and blessed by God. It's a great gift. For those men and women not married, but who love Jesus and are following him, God calls them to sexual purity and abstinence, whether their orientation and desires are gay or straight. It's not our sexual orientation or our desires that are sinful and morally rebellious, whether we're gay or straight. It's not our orientation or our desires that are sinful. It is our behavior. It is the choices we make. All those who follow Jesus are called to sexual purity. Married, male and female, single, gay or straight. You ask, or I ask, is this call for singles to be sexually pure and abstain from sexual relations, is this ridiculous? Is this impossible? Is this unrealistic? Is this impractical? Not in God's power, it is not. So the question, is this same-sex marriage law by the Supreme Court, is it a good law? I'm sure we all agree that a good law must be a just law. We agree on that? I mean, an unjust law wouldn't be a good law, right? Martin Luther King himself said that. An unjust law is not a good law. And a just law, to be just, must certainly be a moral law. An immoral law would not be a just law. Thomas Aquinas and many philosophers and theologians have said, for a law to be just, it must be moral. And a moral law must be in sync with natural law. An unnatural law could not be a moral law. Jesus said that. So if a law is not in sync with natural law, it can't be moral. And if it isn't moral, it can't be just. And if it isn't just, it can't be good. The Supreme Court decision legalizing gay marriage is neither good, just, nor moral because it defies and violates natural law. As Christians, we love people. We reject hate. We reject violence. We desire peace on earth, goodwill toward men. God is love. We desire to speak the truth in love and show love. But speaking the truth in love doesn't always stop the haters. And much hate is being directed at those who believe in traditional marriage. From the government, the press, Hollywood, academia, extreme elements of the homosexual community, and even from the church. In the last couple of years, Governor Cuomo, Mayor de Blasio, and former City Council Chair Christine Quinn have in so many words referred to those of us who are pro-life and pro-traditional marriage, referred to us as conservative extremists, who have no place in New York State or in New York City, who are not true New Yorkers and don't reflect the values of New York. Really? How many of you here today are real New Yorkers? Anybody? Yeah, a few, huh? A few. We have rights too. civil rights, human rights, the freedom to assemble, the freedom to speak, to vote, to worship. And we must always obey God and not men. Always, always. Amen. 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 A few years ago, I, as the senior pastor of Calvary and the elders of this church, adopted a statement regarding marriage which has always reflected our beliefs and values. As we begin to close today, I offer it to you as we close the service. In light of New York State's law legalizing same-sex marriage, and the more recent Supreme Court decision doing the same, the elders and senior pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in New York City issue the following statement. We believe that God loves everyone, heterosexual and homosexual alike, and that Jesus Christ died for our sins and offers forgiveness to all who will trust and follow him. We also believe that God created marriage to be a union of a man and a woman, which is affirmed unequivocally by both biology and theology, by natural law and biblical law. Therefore, while acknowledging the basic civil rights of every American citizen, we do not believe that same-sex marriage is a right given by either nature or nature's God. Therefore, for Calvary Baptist Church to conduct same-sex marriages or to acknowledge them in our congregation would be a violation of our moral conscience. We will therefore continue to perform marriages only for one man and one woman who are committed Christians and who are members in good standing of Calvary Baptist Church. We will not, based upon our biblical, moral, and natural law convictions, conduct a wedding for same-sex couples or acknowledge such marriages in our congregation. Amen. Amen. Calvary Baptist Church is one of the most diverse congregations in New York City. We reflect a racial, ethnic, socioeconomic, denominational, and generational diversity which glorifies the God who creates, redeems, and transforms us. Our diversity is intentional, and we celebrate it. God's love for everyone. Over the years, homosexual men and women have attended and continue to attend Calvary Baptist Church. We offer them equally God's love, his gospel, Christian fellowship, and the opportunity to worship and serve God while maintaining our biblical standards and convictions. Our senior pastor, David Epstein, is a signatory of the Manhattan Declaration, which is a much more thorough explanation of Calvary Baptist Church's pro-life, pro-traditional marriage, and pro-religious freedom position. We invite you to read it to better understand and hopefully appreciate our position. Finally, the gospel gives hope for all people, including sexually broken people, gay and straight, because God loves us all passionately and equally. God's holiness and justice hold us all accountable equally, and God's grace and mercy sets us free equally, gay and straight. Amen? That's why the Apostle Paul could write about God's holiness and justice, but also about his mercy and his grace in 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Glory to God. To God alone be the glory for his justice, his grace. May God receive all the glory. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all God's amazed and grateful and loving people said,